Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 147. This past week, I read a news story. And of course, when you read things like this, you can't help but to be touched by them. A man had lost his son. His son was a young fellow. His son was murdered. And shortly afterwards, his daughter said he went to sleep and never woke up. And she said she believes that he died of a broken heart. Now, at Johns Hopkins, doctors have done research into that. And there is something called broken heart syndrome, where a person suffers great loss, like that man did, and the heart literally swells, and they have some sort of a failure of the heart, whereby it can kill them. And statistics show us that at such a time, there is a higher propensity to die when you have a broken heart. It's a physical, tangible thing. Now, certainly we have great compassion on these types of people, and we should have. They need compassion at times like that. But at the same time, if we look at it from a slightly different perspective, we see the physiological impact of their perceptions and of their circumstances, of their thought life. And we know that these things, of course, do have a tremendous physiological impact. I look at a situation, it stresses me out. My body releases certain hormones. They have an impact, either positive or negative. And we understand scientifically and also scripturally the impact of such things. Now, I want to consider something. In Psalm 147:3, the Word of God says He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted. God sees the broken heart and He comes to heal it. That's His desire. He sees the broken heart and He wants to heal it. Often, you have situations where people go through difficult things and their hearts are broken. And sometimes the question is asked, where is God? And the answer is, He is present and He desires to heal. Except that people don't often see or recognize His presence. And they feel like they are alone. But the fact of the matter is that in Psalm 61 and verse 1, Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Him because He was anointed by God to preach good tidings to the poor, and He was sent to heal the brokenhearted. So God actually sends Himself, you could say, to heal the brokenhearted. Where there is a broken heart, God is sent to heal it. It's not that people are alone. It's that they don't have the perception in it. Now, one of the things that we need to do in order to understand how God heals a broken heart is to understand what it means to have a broken heart. And this is also one of the reasons why people can't seem to get healing in some cases when there is a broken heart. Because we don't always understand the nature of a broken heart. We think of a broken heart essentially as a broken emotion. But that's not actually what a broken heart is. Emotions will respond to a broken heart. But it's not the same as a broken heart. Paul said he gloried in those things which in many cases would break people's hearts. Now we can certainly understand how a heart is broken. A young man dies suddenly and his father's heart is broken. And certainly we can grasp that, why that would be the case. But what does that actually mean? In Luke 6:45, the Word of God says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, this is not a commentary on somebody being brokenhearted. It is a commentary on the nature of the heart. The heart is not an emotion. Sometimes dictionaries will define the heart as the seat of emotions. That is an extraordinarily poor definition. The heart is not the seat of emotions. It's not the seat of affections. It's not the seat of anything. The heart is your frame of reference. What actually breaks in certain overwhelming types of situations is your frame of reference. And this is why the profound emotional response. And the emotional response may be completely valid. I'm not saying that it's not valid. Often it's completely valid, but it's very profound. It's so profound that it can actually kill a person in some types of situations. So when the frame of reference is broken, God comes to mend the frame of reference. Remember, all experience is based in perception. This is why some people, when they experience the exact same thing, will say this was amazing. Other people will say this was terrible. It's all about their perceptions within the circumstances that they are experiencing. All experience is a matter of perception. When I have a broken heart, when I have a broken frame of reference, my perceptions will also be broken. And at this point, it becomes virtually impossible for me to deal with my circumstance. Now, in a situation like that, man, nobody would question why he would be overwhelmed. Who wouldn't be overwhelmed? But it doesn't change the fact that that overwhelming circumstance breaks people's frame of reference. And when that frame of reference is broken, all kinds of things can happen, but that frame of reference needs mending. So when God says He heals broken hearts, what He's actually saying is He mends broken frames of reference. Every single person, whether they realize it or not, comes to Christ with a broken frame of reference. An unsaved person is not capable of having a whole, if you will, frame of reference. Now, they may not have negative emotional responses, but that does not indicate the condition necessarily of their frame of reference. The frame of reference can be broken, and I can be very positive, but maybe my frame of reference is all about me. This is what happened to Adam and Eve. They had a broken frame of reference when Satan came in, asked Eve, "Does it make any sense, Eve?" In the original language, that's what it's actually saying. Does it make any sense, Eve, that God would say you can eat of any tree of the garden, but not of the best looking one? At that point, he broke her frame of reference. Prior to that, her frame of reference was the definition that God gave. She had a doctrinal frame of reference. This is why God was in the garden looking for them to begin with. He would teach them the Bible. He would teach them doctrine every single day in the cool part of the day. They would have fellowship with God every single day in the cool part of the day. And she had a specific type of a frame of reference. But because she was not accustomed to it, therefore, she did not quite guard her heart, because this was really the first time there was even a need to guard your heart. And so she wasn't ready for the attack that Satan was bringing. And he managed to get her from having a frame of reference established in doctrine to having a frame of reference established in personal opinion. And when he did that, he broke her frame of reference. And then something simple as the differences between her and her husband could no longer be handled. Their eyes were open, that means their perception was open to the fact that there was a difference between them, and they recognized that they were naked. Now, for the life of me, I still cannot figure out why in the world was it an issue now? From the day they were created to the day that they fell, they were naked, and they never cared. But all of a sudden, there's an issue. Why was that? A broken frame of reference. They became self-conscious and self-oriented. And now, in their self-consciousness, they started recognizing differences. It was never a problem before. But now it's a problem. Why is it a problem? I mean, it's not like you had a crowd there. You had a man, you had his wife, you had them exactly the way God made them, and then you had a bunch of animals and they didn't care anyway. A broken frame of reference. Self-consciousness will always break my frame of reference. One way or another, whenever there is a broken frame of reference, it's always from this one source. I've become self-conscious. Now, I'm not saying that the person who is broken-hearted over something like the loss of a loved one is doing anything wrong. Certainly not. What I am saying is that even in those types of circumstances, I require God consciousness. Because that's the only way I'm going to get through those types of circumstances. That's the only place I'm going to find healing. A broken heart doesn't just come out of hardship. A broken heart happens whenever my frame of reference is broken. Eve had a broken heart. She didn't have a sorrowful emotion, but she did have a broken heart. Adam, when he received from his wife and he followed her into the transgression, developed a broken heart. Whenever that frame of reference is broken, you have a broken heart. When that takes place, God sends Himself to mend that broken heart. God's desire is for us to have a mended, whole, properly functioning frame of reference. How can I tell if my frame of reference is broken? It's very simple. My orientation will always be on me. Now, that may seem legitimate on the surface, but the fact of the matter is, an orientation that is placed squarely on me is always an orientation that's going to separate me from God. And since God is my source, He's the only real source that exists, if I am separated from Him, then I have no source. Now, I may try to find my source as something else. I might try to find my source in money. There's a lot of people who rely on money. They say to themselves, as long as I have money, I'm doing fine. No matter what happens, I can get through it as long as I have money. I met a man, this is several years ago now, shortly after one of the stock market crashes. Can't remember quite the year. Might have been in 89. And we were downtown soul winning. And he was brokenhearted. And I talked to him, and he said, this morning I had $10 million. This evening I have 10 cents. His whole world was shattered. Because he placed his trust in the fact that he had $10 million. You see, what he trusted in was apart from the Savior. And albeit that morning, perhaps even, it looked quite secure and quite sure, it didn't hold up. You can put your trust in people. It won't hold up. Don't trust in people. Who do you trust? And this person says, I have a problem with trusting. Jesus had a problem with trusting. He didn't trust any person because he knew the contents of men's hearts. But it wasn't about trusting. You see, when you're in your relationships, if your trust is in another person, you're not going to do well. Because if that's where your trust is, God is going to make sure that your trust is in some way violated, that you're disappointed. And I don't mean that there'll be something like unfaithful or anything like that. I mean, that can happen, but that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, they will disappoint you. There's going to be some element of trust that you put into them, and they're not going to live up to it because they're not meant to. And if that becomes the portion that I'm putting my trust in, then quite frankly, I have an idol in my life, and God's going to shatter my idol. And God's going to make sure that I'm not able to trust that person because I'm not intended to trust that person, nor is that person designed to be trusted. The design that we have is really found in Genesis 2:7, when it says, out of the dust of the ground, God created the man. The word ground and the word man have the same root word, adama. And it means to show blood. The design that we have is to receive the effectual cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because that's the greatest expression of the love of God. And God, who was love, needed a recipient because love, by its very definition, is long-suffering in its patience and unyieldingly kind. And if you have a perfect being, like the perfect angels that were, you can't express love. They need no patience, and kindness is their due. See, it's not even kindness. And so God created us for the very purpose of receiving the love of God. In other words, receiving patience and receiving kindness, which means necessarily that we have to be in need of patience and we have to be in need of kindness. And there's our very purpose. Well, if I'm someone who needs patience and I'm someone who needs kindness and you're trying to put your trust in me, forget it. That's not my design. Don't lean on the arm of the flesh. Don't lean on the arm of the flesh. You can't do it. You cannot lean on the arm of the flesh. You can't lean on another person. Spouses frequently try to do that. Friends, close friends, frequently try to do that. You can't lean on another person. If you do, God will make sure they disappoint you. Because they're not capable of it. When that takes place, our frame of reference is broken. We're disappointed by them. But it's not that at that point our frame of reference broke. It's been broken. And we try to cover that with leaning on the wrong thing. What do you do when you have a broken heart, a broken frame of reference? Well, in Psalm 23 and verse 26, the Word of God says, my son, give me your heart. This is one of the biggest obstacles that Christians have, and they don't even realize it. give me your frame of reference. Give me your frame of reference. Now, we may have a temptation sometimes to equate our frame of reference with an emotional response. And we'll think to ourselves, well, I'm not thinking correctly because I'm not feeling it. And if I were thinking correctly, I would be feeling it. Now, you can say this as a pastor till you're blue in the face. I don't know what it will take to get people to actually assimilate this into their mindset. Your emotions are not relevant. My emotions are based on my circumstance, on last night's dinner, on how well I slept. Did I get my coffee today? All these things that have nothing really to do with absolutely anything. Yet we try to establish somehow, and we can't even describe how because it's so absurdly vague, whether or not we are right with God, whether or not we have a life with God on the basis of how we feel about things. That makes no sense. That's like saying that tree over there will grow on the basis of whether the chair is red. And if the chair is red, the tree will grow. If the chair is brown, the tree won't grow. There's no connection. That's a nonsensical statement. How did you even come up with that equation? But you see, that's what a broken frame of reference will do. A broken frame of reference will start to make equations that are nonsensical. And one of the most common ones is, this is how I feel, therefore. The only equation we can make that way is, this is how I feel, therefore, oh, you must not have gotten your coffee. Therefore, you must have had pizza too late last night. Therefore, whatever. But nothing in reality, nothing in truth, and nothing of substance is established in how I feel. Yet, how many Christians try to establish their entire frame of reference on the basis of how they feel? It's not even relevant. They'll say things like, well, I know it intellectually. And they say that like there's something wrong with that. Well, I know it intellectually, dot, 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 meaning, but I'm not really feeling it. You're emotional. Your frame of reference is broken. It has nothing to do with your dot, dot, dot. You know it intellectually. That's all that you actually need. If you know the truth, you know the truth. It's up there, right? Start responding to it. Now, I'd rather respond to the way that it feels. And I just don't feel like I have it right now. You're flaky. Your frame of reference is broken. The red chair has no impact on the tree. You see what I'm getting at with this? Your frame of reference is broken. God says, give me your frame of reference. What does that mean in practical terms? Give your frame of reference over to the Word of God, and whether you feel it or you don't feel it, let the Word of God be your frame of reference, even if it is just knowing it intellectually. Well, how else are you going to know it? Well, I know it intellectually. Well, that's where you usually know things. What, do you want to know it in your feet? Well, I know it in my head. Good! Good. That's perfect. That's the place to know it. Biology 101. You know it in your head. It's like that passage. I always got a kick out of this. The wise man's eyes are in his head. Okay, he's not a grasshopper. The wise man's eyes are in his head. I'm really relieved about that. My son, give me your frame of reference. Give me your frame of reference. In order to give God my frame of reference, in Matthew 11:28, I come to Him, I take His yoke, and I learn of Him. Now, very often when we read this passage, take my yoke upon you, we have this mental picture of an ox with a wooden yoke. It says, take my yoke upon you. God is not asking you to be an ox. A yoke is a shawl, a scarf, and it was worn by students. God says, take my yoke upon you. Be students of mine, He says. And as students of mine, learn of me. And then I'll give you rest. What does that mean? If I have rest in my tribulations, which is the intention, then I have a whole frame of reference. Now, part of the way that I get that whole frame of reference is, in fact, through my tribulations. Sometimes we go through trials and we say, woe is me. That's one of the worst things that a person can say. Never, ever fall into the trap of feeling sorry for yourself. That is an incredibly demonic trap. It is a deep pit. People can spend decades feeling sorry for themselves. When I was 10, this is what happened to me. And therefore, now that I'm 67, wow, you never did get out of that pit, did you? They feel sorry for themselves. They're sympathetic toward their own flesh. So, well, it wasn't my flesh that did it. It was another person. You're still sympathetic toward your flesh. Don't you realize that the blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5 cleanses you from all sin? That even if a person did something against you when you were 10 years old, that the blood of Christ has removed that as far as the east is from the west in Psalm 103:12. Which is a geographic reality related to space-time. That means that God has removed that event from time. If you need to hear that again, back up and listen again. God has removed it. And when it says all sin, it means all sin. It doesn't just mean your sin. It means all sin. If a person starts to feel sorry for themselves, what they're doing is upholding some area of sin so that they can remain sentimental toward their wounds. The reason why people do that is because it allows them to be the center of attention. Adam loves to be the center of attention. Our Adamic fallen nature loves to be the center of attention. It would rather die than yield. That's why Christ crucifies it. Because He gives it what it wants. I'd rather die. Okay. And so He brings it to the cross. So that that person can finally be released from the bondage of what their soul has been clinging to in the dust. Never fall into the trap of feeling sorry for yourself. That kind of self-indulgence does you no good. And sometimes people feel sorry for themselves because they think somehow it makes them more interesting or makes them more likely to be taken seriously. That doesn't work. If you've ever encountered people like that, you realize, I have no more sympathy for you that you feel sorry for yourself than I would have if you didn't. As a matter of fact, I have less. But young people frequently do that and they don't get it. They think the drama of it that's playing out in their emotions is somehow going to translate to people's sympathy toward them or something. Doesn't work. What they're reflecting is a broken frame of reference. God says, if you want a mended frame of reference, learn of Him. And keep learning of Him. In Romans chapter 5, you have the process. Keep in mind that ultimately, the proper frame of reference is a faith-responsive frame of reference. It's oriented to Christ through doctrine, and it's responsive to that doctrine. Now, the beauty about doctrine versus theology is this. The doctrine of eschatology, which you can find in almost every systematic theology book, may have some applications in our lives, but really on a day-to-day basis, what's going to take place in the tribulation isn't going to change a whole lot of what I'm doing today. Don't confuse doctrine with systematic theology. There's two completely different things. Doctrine is the mind of Christ on pretty much everything, combined with my application, that is to say, faith response to the mind of Christ. There you have categorical doctrine. A faith response to categories of doctrine is what reveals a whole frame of reference. Now, that ability comes through the love of God in Galatians 5:6. Faith is energized by love. So when Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you end up with rest, what he's saying is exactly what he means. You get to know God by becoming a learner of Him, or that is to say, of His Word. And thereby, you get to know the love of God, the kindness of God, the gentleness of God, the character of God. You also develop some convictions. The fullness of God is found through His Word. So if I want to have that peace, I need to learn of Him so that I can have that developed in me as a frame of reference. And once it's my frame of reference, I'll have rest. Now, in order for it to become my frame of reference, because of the old sin nature, is I need to be tested in it. So now God is going to put me into trials. Now, we don't see trials as positive things because we don't really understand the nature of trials. We see trials as negative things because we approach them with a broken frame of reference and we have negative emotional responses in them. And we allow our emotional responses to define what the trial actually is. Again, our emotions have nothing to do with anything. That red chair is not impacting that tree whatsoever. But we are kind of strange that way. And we allow our emotions to define things where they're not capable of doing so. But God is going to test my frame of reference in order to develop the love of God in us. Because that ultimately must be our frame of reference. Now here's how He does it. Tribulation works patience. Romans 5:3. Tribulation works patience. Now, when I say patience, I will guarantee that a lot of the people who are listening to this, whether here or on the internet, are thinking to themselves, yes, I know, I need patience. I wish I had it yesterday. That's not what it means. Love, and God is love in 1 John 4, is first long-suffering and its patience. 1 Corinthians 13:4. That means that the first characteristic of God is being worked in me through tribulation. In Romans 8:29, I'm here to become conformed to His image, to be as who He is, a proper image of Christ. So tribulation first works long-suffering patience, the first manifestation of the love of God. Now, tribulation is working the first manifestation of the love of God. When I have the first manifestation of the love of God, that works experience. Now, have you ever noticed that if you've gone through something 50 times, it's much different than when you go through it the first time? If you are going to rest in God's ability toward you, you're really not going to have that on your first go around. 50 times in, no sweat. Patience, the first manifestation of the character of God, works experience. Experience produces hope. Now, in the world, if you say hope, it's essentially a wishful thought. I hope the Orioles win today. Now, whether the Orioles actually win or not, at least in the lives of most people, it makes no difference whatsoever. It's not a wishful thought. It's a confident expectation. It's not an expectation that, well, I'm expecting God to come. Maybe He'll show up. Maybe He won't. But I'm expecting Him at 6. No, it's a confident expectation. I know this is what's going to happen. Why? Because I've seen it happen 50 times already. I know what's going to happen. This is simply how it works. And you can actually rely on this quite well. You get a situation where the atmospheric battle really pours into your life, and you get perhaps somebody is attacking you. And I've seen this happen to people. Somebody tries to entrap you in something. You're a Christian. You're on the job. They don't like the fact that you're a Christian, somebody, and they try to snare you in something. There's a lot of Christians who've had that experience. And they try to get you at something. They try to entrap you. And when you simply keep your mind stayed on Him, when you operate in doctrinal integrity, in other words, you simply live before God, you do things as you always did, you have integrity before God, and you continue, you don't worry about their attempts, you don't worry about anything else, you just do things right, it's the way you've always done them. Invariably, if you set up a snare, you fall in it. I know a situation of a person who was at a job where their supervisor hated the fact that they were a Christian. And the supervisor tried to ensnare that person by arranging their job circumstances in such a way that it would be intolerable for the Christian to stay there. That person was hoping the Christian person would leave because of the job circumstances that supervisor created, strictly because that person was a Christian. It wasn't supposition that that happened because he was a Christian. The supervisor told the person, I'm doing this because you're a Christian, I don't like it, and I'd wish you'd get out of here. But he did it in private. The supervisor ended up leaving the job because of the snare that he had set up. See, God has this amazing way. Now, I remember talking to that person, and that person said, watch this, that supervisor is going to leave before I do because they're going to fall in the very snare that they've set up for me. They knew that would happen because that person happened to have some experience in the angelic conflict. And they knew because the Word of God said it, that God would be true to it, and their experience upheld it, and they were fairly confident in it. It wasn't pleasant to them, but they were fairly confident in it, and they just continued. Sure enough, the supervisor got ensnared in his own trap. When Haman tried to set up a gallows for Mordecai, thinking that Haman was going to be honored by the king, and Mordecai, who had offended Haman by the fact that he wouldn't bow down to him, Haman thought he was going to be honored by the king, set up a gallows for Mordecai, and the next day Haman's hanging on his own gallows. See, you set up a snare, you'll fall in it. Now, Mordecai wasn't too worried, and my friend wasn't too worried, and the reason was because they had a confident expectation, knowing from experience, out of doctrine, and having experience with that doctrine, exactly what God was going to do as a result of what was going on. He had hope. A confident expectation. A confident expectation. Now, that hope does not make ashamed. It doesn't disappoint. And the end result is that the love of God is shed abroad in that person's heart. That person develops a proper frame of reference. God was sent to arrange those things for us. We look at tribulations and we say, ugh. All that the tribulation is doing is revealing that our frame of reference is broken. And so God mends the frame of reference, and He has a process by which He does it. And when we go through the process, our frame of reference is mended. The Word of God says in 2 Peter 3:18 that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. That's what the process is about. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Now, there are two things that I require to have a proper frame of reference. These are both energized, first, by the love of God, and then they start being effectual in my life, because in Hebrews chapter 4, I mix faith with what I hear, and then it starts to profit me. I learn the Word of God, the doctrines, and I learn how to operate in the grace of God. And when I know how to operate in the grace of God, in other words, grace is my foundation, and it doesn't matter if I make any kind of a mistake, and it doesn't matter what kind of a circumstance I find myself in, I'm not relying on a one-dimensional grace, I'm relying on the three-dimensional grace of God. In other words, I'm relying, yes, on the unmerited favor of God, but I'm also relying on the unyielding kindness of God, and I'm also relying on the Hebrews 4:16 government of God. I have all those components as my frame of reference. And now I have a complete frame of reference for every circumstance, because I have the mind of Christ with the full manifestation of God's operational premise. And that operational premise is toward me. And thereby, I now have a mended heart. And at this point, even though my emotions can respond to negative things, they will not control me. They won't define anything for me. Somebody loses someone, and yes, it's a broken heart. Yes, it hurts. Yes, we have sorrow. Yes, we grieve. Grieving is a healthy part of the healing process. But at the same time, we have a mended frame of reference, whereby we know how to operate within that circumstance. Now, I'm not going to know the condition of my frame of reference until it's tested. And when God tests it, if He finds it to be broken, He puts me into the process of mending it. And I end up with a whole frame of reference. Now here's the thing. If you're in that process, under no circumstance ever allow your emotions to define anything for you because they're not relevant. They're present, but they're not relevant. The Word of God defines things for us. And don't tell yourself, well, I know it intellectually. That's like saying to yourself, my hair is on my head. Good. You see, God wants us to have that whole frame of reference. As a matter of fact, your whole life is spent with God building a healthy frame of reference. Amen?